wretched man that I am, bound by sins, held captive by them, falling under the weight of my weakness. In my weakness, he becomes strong. By his mercy,
Genesis 1.
He writes the wrong no longer.
Verse 1.
Now does he condemn the wretched man?
It says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. There are... This verse offers two things to us. It tells us two things. Number one, it says, it gives us a window into the creation of the earth and all life that we see about us every day. It gives us a window to that, this wonderful life that we have, and nature and creation. I know we hear all the time, but it really is true. I noticed a little squirrel outside our window this morning, and so I'm jumping around, and I kind of was amazed by that little squirrel, doing his thing. The second thing this verse tells us, it should give us some encouragement and hope for the evil day that we're upon us. Now, you may not realize that, but that verse is very powerful, encouraging us in the day in which we live. I'm going to get to that in a little while. For most of us, the most important period of our lives is between the ages of 16 and 21. I'm not basing that upon any study I read. I haven't read anybody say that. So I'm not even saying it's true, but from my observation in life, I believe the most important period of a person's life usually is between the ages of 16 and 21. And the reason I'm saying that is because that is the period of time when we will make major decisions in our life that will affect our future. We will make career choices. We'll choose wives or husbands. We'll choose friends that will influence us. We'll have major influence in our lives. It's during those years that we cement together the values that were taught to us as a child. And we'll begin to appreciate those values, and we will determine whether those values are going to lead us the rest of our life. At that age, we'll begin either rejecting or embracing those things that we're taught. It's very important, those ages between 16 and 21. It'll show whether we are going to be wise or whether we're going to be foolish. Our life is very delicate, and if we're not careful, we can really mess it up. We can really be very foolish with our life. I don't think children dream of someday I'm going to grow up and be a homeless person living underneath a bridge, strung out on drugs. I don't think it's a dream of any child. Most children have lofty dreams and aspirations. They don't dream of someday being a homeless person living underneath a bridge. But that happens to many people because of poor choices in their life. We are always, if we're not careful, we're always stepping on a slippery slope. We're always, throughout life, we are stepping on a slippery slope. We may not be realizing it, but we're always on a slippery slope. And with that slippery slope, take hold of our balance, and we lose our balance, or we'll maintain our balance. Will you fall? Because I know I've got a slippery on ice. You all have that happen. You step on some ice, and all of a sudden you slide away. You got to be careful. There's a gentleman that Rachel Scott knew. He was a I'm trying to think of the word, pickup truck, not a pickup truck. He was a wrecker, drove a wrecker, and picked up cars and so forth. And he would pick up one car early one morning in the winter time, and he stepped up, fine, healthy guy, stepped out the cab of his car, stepped down on his truck, stepped down on the ground, and as he stepped down, he slipped on ice, fell back, and hit his head, and it killed him. He was unprepared for that fall. We are on a slippery slope all the time. It happens in our lives, if we're not careful. And the friends we make will have powerful influences in our lives. So choose your friends carefully. That's what happens to a lot of people. They don't choose their friends carefully. I've reminded people, and you've heard me say this before, there are two things that will change you from where you are today to what you'll be in 5 years from now. And that is the friends you have, the friends you make, and the books you read. Those two things will have powerful influence on your life. Good friends and good books will give value to our life. Turn to James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17, we're going to read. And if you don't have a Bible, we have some in the back over there. You can grab one. Raise your brain on back and raise your hand if you need a Bible. And if you, James chapter 4, verse 13. Now listen, you who say, tomorrow we'll go to this or that city. Spend a year there. Carry on business and make money. Now, you're probably reading about the King James or New International Version, but as I read here, you'll see this is exactly what's being read, said to you. Consider you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while, then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. James is telling us your life is a mist. Poof. It's gone. And he says that as you go about your life, always ensure that you're seeking the Lord's will in your life. He gave us life, and he can take it, our breath from us at any moment. Asking for the blessings of God and his will upon our lives is something we should learn from our parents and learn from our friends. Because it is not in us. The Bible says men love darkness rather than light. And without our understanding of his word and his guidance in our life, if we go about our own way, doing our own thing, there's the ad, do your own thing. Well, doing your own thing would got you in trouble probably. I hear sometimes people on the internet say, be yourself. Don't pay attention to what other people say. Just be yourself. Well, being yourself is probably why you're in the mess you're in. You know, it's important what other people think. It's important what they think because they help shape your life, as long as you're picking the right friends, of course. We read in James that it's the Lord's will. Now, here's a story. There's an atheist going to town one day, and he's got his cow pulling behind him, and he passed a farmer. The farmer says, where are you going? He says, I'm taking this cow to town, and I'm going to sell this cow and make some money. The farmer said, well, you know what? You ought to say, if it's the Lord's will. He said, the Lord has nothing to do with this deal. I don't even believe in God. The Lord has nothing to do with this deal. I'm taking this cow to town. I'm going to sell it. I'm going to make some money. And the farmer said, well, you still ought to say, if it's the Lord's will. And the atheist said, man, he went on his way. Well, it turned out that the atheist stumbled and twisted his leg. The cow fell over him, broke its leg. The cow was worthless now. He had put the cow down, and he's coming back home without his cow, without his money, on a pair of crutches. And the farmer says, what happened? He says, I'm going to town. He said, I fell, and twisted my ankle, and the cow fell on top of me and broke his leg, and I put the cow down. The farmer said, oh, that's terrible. What are you going to do now? He said, I'm going to go home and get some rest, if it's the Lord's will. Sometimes we have to learn hard lessons in life to know the Lord's will. And anyway, we read in Scripture, it says that the ground of a certain man, rich man, produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what should I do? I have no place to store my crop. Then he said, this is what I will do. And Jesus is telling this story to his disciples. I will tear down my barn to build bigger ones. There I will store all my grain and goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things stored up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, you fool, this very night your life will be taken from you. Now, there's nothing wrong with making plans. And quite often we may have plan A and plan B, don't we? It's up to this plan A, if it don't work, we've got plan B. So nothing wrong with making plans. I don't think Christ is condemning this man for making plans. I think what he's saying is that understand, in all your planning, understand God's will. Understand God's will. Now, in Proverbs 6, verse 6, we read, again, we're instructed to make plans. So Christ is not condemning this guy for his plans. It's our obligation to construct our life to in an orderly manner. And he even tells us in Proverbs 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which have no guide, overseer, or ruler. Provide her meat in the summer and gather her food in the harvest. So he said, look at the ant. The ant is very industrious. It's going to do what's right. It's going to gather food. It's going to gather those things and prepare for the hard winter. So he said, don't be a sluggard. If you want to get something in life, you have to work for it. So Christ isn't condemning people for working. He's not condemning this man for working. What he's saying is that the man didn't understand that this life, this day was his last day. That truck driver didn't know that was his last day. We don't know when that last day will be. So every day has to be started with the Lord. We have to be Christ-centered in our life. Because Christ, being Christ-centered, it gives us value to our life. Ezekiel 1:14 says, I looked at everything done on earth and saw that it was all useless, like chasing the wind. Now James just says your life has gone, poof, it's gone. Solomon writes here, he says your life is useless, like chasing the wind. Sounds a little depressing. My dad had inside the fly leaf of his Bible, he had this poem. This is the only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. So Jesus says this rich man is a fool. He wasn't a fool because he was preparing himself. Because you should be a wise businessman with your life. But like the atheist with a cow, he didn't consider the Lord's will. So we need to consider it. Doesn't mean just go out and not worry about things that are important. But all those things are important. Just ensure God's will. I will look at people sometimes in the stores, and I see them on the street. I see people moving about, a bunch of cars heading north to Walmart. They're driving, there, all these cars, all going to Walmart, but then they're driving, everybody heading to Miller's Hardware, maybe. And there's nothing unusual about that. It's every day. And sometimes I'm heading to Walmart. Sometimes I'm heading to Miller's Hardware. And I know that this may not apply to most. I don't know most of these people, so I'm not judging them. But I do know that in the world, it is full of people who are going this way and going that way and going like this all the time, and never consider the Lord's will in their life. There's millions of people like that. And we're all doing all that. But the difference between some, we want to make sure we're following His will, and some people are just don't care. So we have to ensure we're following God's will. And I see all these people in our body, and like I said, not everybody, I'm not judging everybody, but I do know there are some of those people, what I call plastic people. They have plastic brains, they have plastic hearts, they spend plastic money, and they have plastic smiles, and they're people without a purpose. They're not bad people. They're not bad people. But they're empty people. Without substance, who live their lives on computers, social media, and television. People who need light. Let there be light. People who need light in their life. This is my ninth grade school book. Got lots of people, there's a lot of nice things about me. Not only they'll say those same things today. Even though my politics that age still was forming from reading Common Sense and my parents' admiration for Joseph McCarthy and so on. But nevertheless, this is my book. And sometimes I will go through here and I'll think to myself, whatever happened to those people? Whatever happened to those people? What happened to my friends? I've got a picture on my wall, and you've been in my house, you'll see, it's my first grade class in school. And I really am, you know, little guy. And other kids. And I'm thinking, what happened to those kids? What happened to them? Did they become hippies? Did they get caught up with LSD? Did they get killed in Vietnam? Did they ruin their lives? Did they get caught up in the sexual revolution of the 1960s? Did someone get sucked up into the indoctrination of some left-wing college, university? Did they go down to Selma, Alabama, march with Martin Luther King? What happened to those kids? I believe that the understanding of this racial covenant that we have through Abraham and Sarah, this covenant, and the churches talk about that, I know they'll sometimes make mention of God made a covenant with Abraham. But they don't comprehend the full scope of it, because it wasn't just a covenant with Abraham and Sarah. It was a covenant to Abraham and Sarah and to all their generation. To all their generation. That's us. This covenant is made with us too. We very well call the John Heritage covenant. We very well call it Caleb Robb covenant or Jason or whatever, you know, or Craig Burke covenant. This covenant with us. And I believe that understanding the covenant is essential for us to know what is valuable in our life and to give our life value. We are not just a biological accident, but we are the offspring of God. The very same DNA that flows through the blood of Jesus Christ flows in your veins also.
Amen.
That's amazing. The very same DNA that pulsed through the blood in the heart of Jesus Christ and made his face blush when he told a joke or something, because he had all human characteristics, even though he was righteous. That's the same DNA as in your veins. We have this solid connection to God and to the covenant. There's never been a time in the history of our people, never been a time, going all the way back to Adam, there's never been a time when God did not communicate with us and to our people through prophets and preachers and through music and art. God was always communicating with the sons of Adam from the beginning of time. We've never had a time when God did not communicate with us. You can't say that about the zombies. You can't say that about them. They didn't have a communication. And we tried to import it to them back like in the 1600s with missionaries to Africa. But they never had that connection. We've always had that connection.
Amen.
This covenant with God, with us, is very important. And understand that it gives value to who we are in our lives. Acts 17:28 says, "For in Him we live," talking to us, "in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also your own prophets," or your own poets, "have said, for we are His offspring." These people, Athens and Corinth, were the children of Israel, a part of the dispersion. And Paul is up there preaching to them on the Mars Hill. And he says, I'm going about the city and I see all these gods you have. And then there's one that says, to the unknown God. And I'm going to tell you who that unknown God is. And then begin to preach to him about Jesus. And he's telling them, as your own poets have said, you're the offspring of God. And now if I announce that our race, our people are the offspring of God, they want to call me a racist. They want to call you a racist. But Paul said, you're the offspring of God. Today we are immersed in a society that's thrown away our Christian and racial identity. From the days when our forefathers first set foot on this vast North American continent, our people, this nation, even though it wasn't formed as a nation as per se with the Constitutional Republic, but we're still a nation as far as the true meaning of the word nation being people who share a common blood. That our nation was always Christ-centered. We were always white-centered. Our nation was. And a lot of people don't realize all the territories that entered the Union up until the time of the Civil War, right after, all those territories out west in Ohio and Michigan, every one required you had to be a white person to be a citizen of the territory. Most people don't even know that. They demanded it. If you want to be a citizen of North Dakota, you had to be a white person. Blacks weren't allowed to be citizens. We were always centered, race-centered and Christ-centered, white-centered.
Amen.
Until the 1960s. Then in the 1960s, there are things that change. And we abandon our heritage. As a result, most people today live empty lives, disconnected from their forefathers. In fact, we have a whole generation that had become disconnected. And I believe this is what Malachi chapter 4 is referring to. With chapter 5, I guess it is. Malachi chapter 5. You can turn to if you wish. Very last book of the Bible. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet, behold, before it come the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Why is he doing that? Because they've been disconnected. I'm not talking about a generational disconnect where mom and dad don't get along with the kids. I'm talking about that. But we as a people have been disconnected from our forefathers. That heritage for generation upon generation that passed down their blood and heritage, love of faith, and suddenly in this generation been cut off and been disconnected. And he's telling us that the last message, the way I see it anyway, the last message going forth to the people, his people, is this message here. Reconnecting the hearts of the children, that's us, it's our generation, with our forefathers. And reconnecting in the same way, this our people, with the love for our children and our children's children. We know that we have an offspring, children. How many generations will down? I don't know, but uniting together, we bring our people together, united in love of heritage and culture and faith. Now, William Shakespeare in a book, our play at Macbeth, he wrote, life is but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage, and then is heard no more, is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Now James says, life is poof, is gone. Solomon said, your life is useless. And now even Shakespeare says your life signifies nothing. Pretty depressing. We need light. You know, you go into a motel. Motel 6 used to advertise. I think the Motel 6, you know, because they're a cheaper motel than the high Regency and so forth. They say, hey, when your eyes are shut, all motel rooms look the same. I mean, that's really true. You go to a Motel 6 or you go to a flop house down in Skid Row. When you shut your eyes, that room looks the same as the big fancy hotel in New York. Not that anybody wants to go to New York. But the thing is, it looks the same when your eyes are shut. Why does it look the same? Because there's no light. When you put light in the room, you're either going to say, this place is really a mess. Or you might say, this place is really beautiful. But until the light comes on, you don't know. You don't know whether it's beautiful or it's a mess. We need the light to see the beauty, don't we? Without the light, we can't see how beautiful something is. My wife jokes sometimes, that's why women quite often want to eat by dinner light, because they don't want us, their man to see what they really look like. I don't know. It's kind of silly. Men don't like eating by candlelight, by the way. I don't anyway. I want to see what I'm going to eat. I've got a kind of rule about food. I want to be able to see it. I want to be able to pronounce what it is. If I can't pronounce it, I don't want to eat it. And I've got to recognize it. So I got to see it, I've got to recognize it, and I've got to be able to pronounce the name of this. If they have some strange name to it, then I don't think I want to eat that food. So anyway, but we need light to see how beautiful something is. Because without light, everything looks the same. But is it true? Is our life really useless? Is our life really... Well, it does puff away very quick. And is our life really insignificant? We read in the Bible they are. Shakespeare confirms it. Your life is insignificant. I don't want to get too depressed, but it's going. So when you get to the end of that life, poof, gone. The size of a bank account is meaningless. The kind of car you drive is meaningless. Where you live at, your neighborhood is meaningless. The quality of clothes you wear is meaningless. Your credit score is meaningless. The number of designer shoes and purses you have in your closet means absolutely nothing. Your golf score means nothing. How many college degrees you have means nothing. How high you got on your corporate ladder means nothing. Your dress size means nothing. How much weight you can bench press means nothing. All those things that we rush about and think so important means absolutely nothing. It's all insignificant, we're told. It's useless. It's all gone. I forget who it was, but some man who died a number of years ago. Very old, very wealthy. He said, with all my money, with all my wealth, I wish I could buy another hour of life. He couldn't do it. If these things we value in life are useless, and they are, if the little significance that they do, but if those are the things we value, all those things, I guess we're in good company because we're surrounded by plastic people who have plastic lives. They're everywhere. The Bible says something interesting about wise and foolish people. So I'll read these. You can turn to them, mark them down if you want. You probably can't turn to them quickly as I can read them to you. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that listens to counsel is wise. A fool is not going to listen. I don't want to do it. I'm going to listen to you. Well, maybe you should listen. Listen to counsel. Now, that's where picking good friends are. That's where that's important. I mean, don't seek counsel from some guy who has a mess of his own life. But there's people that you respect, you feel that have it put together, so to speak. Listen to their counsel. Don't listen, don't, the loser. So that's why picking good friends is important. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool doesn't take time to understand. Well, that's true, we know that. You're on a job somewhere and you got a piece of equipment you're trying to operate. And you're trying some newbie on there and you want to tell how to operate the machine. So listen, if you don't do it right, you're gonna damage the equipment. You might even get injured, you might hurt yourself. Listen! And the guy who doesn't listen is going to damage the equipment and hurt himself. Then some people can be humble enough and they're going to listen. So a fool doesn't take time to listen to them. Proverbs 23:9 says, don't speak to fools. They'll only ignore your wise words. How many times have we given advice to fools and they ignore your wise words? Proverbs 24:7, wisdom is too high for a fool. Proverbs 26:11, a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. And Proverbs 10:14, wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the fool is near destruction. Now, these comments we read about foolish people can also be said about a foolish nation. Because we see a lot of foolish people, but we live in a foolish nation. Because our nation has peeled away our Christian and racial identity, we have become a nation that lost its soul. Our people have become empty, like plastic people we see on the streets, going this way and going that way. The nation is plastic people with their worthless pursuits of nice homes, cars, vacations, jewelry, entertainment will buy some happiness, but they can't buy peace. Now I want to say there's nothing wrong with any of those things. There's nothing wrong with working hard to get a nice home and jewelry, take vacations. So there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But it's important that we let those things be a tool to serve God. It's important, important we have well-rounded lives, joy in life. God doesn't want you to be miserable. He wants you to enjoy life. But keep your focus. Keep your focus. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 through 4 refers to this. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 through 4. The Apostle Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier." So all these things are important, but don't let them entangle your life. Don't make them the most important thing in your life. Sometimes people say, and I'm pointing this out in the past, sometimes people say, "Well, what do you do?" "Well, I'm a barber, I'm a lawyer, I'm a politician." Well, I don't know about that. Maybe that's a good, bad choice. I'm a plumber, you know, I'm an electrician, I'm a welder, I'm a piano player. And people identify, you know, and I understand that, we do that. But in reality, those are just tools of your life. What you all are, what we all are, we are all witnesses for what? White Christian Revival. That's what we are. Now, I know if you tell somebody that, they say, "What do you do?" I say, "Well, I'm a plumber." You know, they'll accept that. But you say, "I'm a witness for White Christian Revival." They might think you're an idiot, you know. And so you have to use the discretion because you don't want to look like a jerk. But the point is, inside, you need to understand that's what you are. That's what your mission. All those other things are just things that, that occupy time, pay your bills, and so forth. But your mission is White Christian Revival. This is where Christians find focus or value in their life. Can we build beautiful lives and keep our focus on the Lord? It's a hard thing to do, but we can do it. Those listening to me on the internet, if you see increased hatred against our people, I know people here in church do, but people, lots of people listen to us on the internet too. If you see increasing hatred against our people, you see the flood of aliens coming into our homeland, we're changing our schools, and communities, and churches, and morals, and values, and culture. Those things disturb you. If you wonder what has happened to America, if you wonder how did it come about so quickly, we live in a moral cesspool, and we wonder what can we do. Churches who profess to be Christians have been the chief sinners in this. Churches throughout the country, our city, many of whom have the appearance of being devout Christians, and yet they still, in many ways, embrace the depravity of integration and race mixing. How many good Christian churches, and I use that word good qualified with little quotation marks, but how many good Christian churches are being preaching this Sunday about the great contributions that the great Baptist minister Martin Luther King did for America? TBN, who is a Christian network on TV, has a lot of good stuff about American history and so forth, and a lot of pukey stuff too. But the point is, they present themselves as a great Christian network taking the gospel to the world. And they have a whole hour, maybe longer than that, dedicated to the glorious work of Martin Luther King. So if you listen to this internet, those things bother you. Or even us here, if we think our life is insignificant, then we understand that we can have a greater love for our people and our God. James says our life is a vapor that quickly vanishes away. It's true. Solomon says our lives are useless, like chasing the wind. That is true. And Shakespeare says our lives signify nothing. That is true. I know it sounds depressing to think our lives have so little value that after a few short years, your memory is forgotten and people are just stepping over your headstones trying to take pictures of the pretty maple trees. Is that your life signifying nothing? Shakespeare says it is. Solomon says it's useless. And it's all true. Our lives really are insignificant. Our lives really are useless. Our lives really just a mist that disappears. That is why the Apostle Paul recognized the same thing. He recognized your life is totally useless, in total shambles, totally void. Just like Genesis 1. Totally void. That's why the Apostle says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Romans 12:1, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Paul is saying, Paul is acknowledging, and we have to acknowledge, our lives are useless. Our lives are short. Our lives signify nothing. And Paul tells us, if you want your life to signify something, sacrifice your useless life to Christ. Offer yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Without the Lord, we make a mess with our lives. They will be quickly over. They'll be useless, and they'll signify nothing.
Amen.
But with the Lord, then our lives will have value. Not only will our lives have value, but our lives will, we can have powerful lives. We don't have to have useless lives. We don't have to have lives that signify nothing. Paul says, your life means nothing anyway. Sacrifice, a living sacrifice to the Lord. And with that, your life will have value. Your life will signify something. So Genesis 1 tells us about the beginning of time, a little window at the beginning of time. But the second part is a verse that encourages us, it gives us hope. What did it say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Well, it would make no difference if you're a believer in Christ, or if you are a believer, but you just realize that there is more to my life than just believing. We read there that our life, like the world, was empty. Our life was without form. Our life was void. And the Spirit of God can move. He can move upon the deep waters of our life. Our deep waters that have been drained away. The Spirit has been drained away because we see this invasion coming in and it upsets us and angry. We seem like so helpless. And God, and our spirit is drained away. And God said, listen, just like the creation, He can move over our lives. Our lives are void, without form. They're useless. They signify nothing. But the Spirit of God moving across our lives, just like Genesis 1 did, moving upon our waters. The waters have drained away our spirit. We are told that the Spirit of God will move upon our lives. And in each of our lives, that Paul says, a sacrifice, a living sacrifice to the Lord. Each of our lives, the Lord will declare, just like he did way back time creation, let there be light. And we have that light. We have that light and our eyes open and we see the powerful movings of God. And we realize our lives are not insignificant any longer. They were insignificant, but they're not insignificant anymore. They were useless, but they're not useless anymore. God can take our life, give us light, move upon our lives just like He did in creation. A life that was void, without form, and He can give us light. A life of significance can be ours. And we can unite that with others to join in reaching out to our people, a love of race, faith, and home. Let's pray. Now, Father, we understand and help us remember always that without Your Spirit in us, indeed our life is useless and signifies nothing. It's only when You can move upon our life, just like You moved upon creation. Our lives were void, without form. They had no order. They were in disarray. The Bible says, You tell us that men love darkness rather than light. And in that total confused state, You move upon the face of our lives, upon the face of the deep waters that drained away by the, which had drained away our spirits. And You look into our lives and say, let there be light. And with that light, we can burst forth with new significance, joy, and find value in everything we do. Proclaim the message of White Christian Revival to our people. In Your name we ask it, amen.
All to be Thy blessed.